So we've got a slide, I think, with our new series about cutting back. So it's a new series we're going to be in, and I'm going to stay here for just a minute. When I think about Maywood, I think about you guys. I think about what Sky got next for us. And I think there's a real desire in us to love other people the way that Jesus loves us. I think there's a real desire in us that something good that God's put in us would go into somebody else. Maybe not even just one person, but maybe over the course of our life, 30 people or 60 people or 100 people, and it would last. That it wouldn't just be fleeting or a moment or fall apart, but that what God put in us, the goodness that He put in us, that it would be something that lasts in other people. And that language is really about fruit. It's the language that Jesus is going to use in the passage we're looking at today. But when I think about made with people, it's not like, oh man, we just got to get more emotional and energetic and then we'll do it, right? And it's not, we just have to cram in something else or feel guilty. It actually, I think what the majority of us need is something that I struggle with in my own little garden. I have these raspberry plants that spring up every year. Love raspberries. They're really easy in Missouri. The hardest part of raspberries for me, though, is they come up with these canes. They come out of the ground on their own. To get the most raspberries, what you need to do is to cut back most of that new growth and leave only three or four canes to grow up. And there's a lot of years where I don't cut it back. It just kind of feels like, isn't this cool that it's grown up? And I just, through liking it and laziness, which is a bad combo, right? A lot of times I just don't get out there and actually cut it back. And then what happens is those raspberries get a bunch of flowers, but when it comes time to have enough water and enough sugar and enough however they make red and whatever else they do, there's not enough in that plant to make good on all of its good opportunities. Has anybody else ever felt like that? Like you start going with God and things look really good in the springtime, but when the summer heat hits, like, man, I got 15 opportunities, you know, with my kids and that coworker and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but I only have enough goodness for a few of them. Or I got all of them about three-quarters of the way there, and then I blew them all up, right? You know, like, that's even worse, right? That pride in us that I can do all the things, I can do all the options, it's all good, and I'm good enough to do it all. Like, we wouldn't say that, but a lot of us live that sort of way. We're going to talk in John 15, if you guys will turn there. This is going to kick off our series of talking about the need to actually pull back from some of that goodness. So turn to John 15, spectacular chapter. I'm going to tell you about a little moment where I needed some pruning. I think a lot of us can get here. So this is a cement mixer that I used to be in charge of when I was running the little housing program down in Mexico. That's Rodolfo and Ernesto shoveling stuff into it. You probably can't see this, but like right here, there's like a ton of grease coming out the top. And I can still remember there's like seven different little spots on that mixer that needs to be greased. And when I was down in Mexico, we'd have all these volunteers. We'd go out, work hard at construction. Then we'd come back, and I don't know if you've ever run a little construction crew. The hardest thing to get everybody to stick around for is cleaning up and putting everything away. And we'd vanish. You know, these people don't even speak the language. They can't even go down the street and get a Coke, but they somehow would vanish when it's time to get all that concrete out of those buckets. And there's seven little spots on that mixer to grease. When I was there most of the time, like, I was the only one that greased it. And sometimes you get yourself in that spot where it's like, this is a little complicated, and it takes a little bit more time to teach someone else how to do it today, so I'll just do it myself. So I'd run construction all day. I got back. I'm all by myself cleaning up in this little tool shed. I'm throwing buckets around. I'm frustrated. I'm trying to get that mixer greased. And I'm getting ready to go teach some high schoolers a Bible study at the end of the night. And in our little group of interns, I felt like, maybe you've felt like this, I'm the only one that knows how to grease this stuff. I'm the only one willing to clean this stuff up. I'm the only one that can teach this Bible study. You start saying stuff pride starts to be pretty obvious. But when it's just in your head and you're angry, it's not that obvious, right? It's just, I'm the victim, right? As long as it's just in my head, right? Everyone else is wrong. A toddler back here by myself throwing buckets around. I'm the only one that can go teach the Bible study. I mean, has anyone ever been as stupid as I was being in that moment, right? Here's the grace that God gave me in that moment, right? He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Grace was this lady, Emily, who came in to that area and said, Jake, you need to take the night off. And I said, well, I'm the only one that can do blah, 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 blah. She just repeated herself. And she was the boss, her and her husband, Kurt. And so I was like, okay. And I finished cleaning up, and I took the night off, right? And I'm sure the Bible study was better without me. And the lie that I'm the only one that can do this, and even though my inside condition is a mess, I still better get all this stuff done. It's a dangerous thing to live out. And the stakes are a lot higher now that I've got 2 8-year-olds at home, right? Than back when I didn't have any kids, right? But it's the same lies inside of us. I have to get all this stuff done. We're going to be looking in John 15 in case I'm not the only person that's ever struggled in that sort of way, right? So turn to John 15 with me. Spectacular chapter of the Bible. And verse 1, Jesus is talking here, and Jesus says, I'm the vine. Talking about a grapevine, like the trunk of it. I'm the vine, and my Father is the what? Gardener. Now, this passage is so powerful, and Jesus' analogy about himself, it gets all the limelight, which isn't bad. But most of the time, we don't really focus in on this idea of God the Father as the gardener. But it's worth not missing, you know, when Jesus tells us about his Father, Jesus knows his Father best, right? And he came to reveal him to us. So today we're focusing on this idea of Father, God as the gardener, right? And so what does God do as the gardener? Verse 2. God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, God prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. Now, why do we start with, does anyone want to accept Jesus at the beginning of stuff today? I mean, there's a really good reason to, right? Like, God wanted that to happen, I think. But this sermon today is for people that are connected to Jesus, right? People who have said, Jesus, I want to be a part of you. And here Jesus says, well, there's going to be two types of you that get connected to me. Some of you are going to get connected to me and do nothing about it. And not do nothing about it, like never show up to church or never check Christian on something. It's bearing fruit. And I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you this morning, but what he goes on to say is bearing fruit is things like loving other people the way he loves them. Which if you've ever seriously attempted that, you've been humbled, right? I mean, like it's, you fail at that as you try to do it, but there's an opportunity to grow. He talks about remaining in his love by obedience. And he says, obey me like I obey the Father. That's how we remain in his love, right? Like we were just singing about wanting God's love and accepting it. Ask. As soon as we ask, he'll give it to us. But then he tells us, you got to do what I say to stay in my love. But doing what he says the way that he does it for God, rough, right? But here he's saying, if we got a little bit of fruit, some of those raspberry bushes, they'll get going in my garden, they will produce something even if I don't touch them, right? And some of us, like we might be struggling, but there is some goodness. You're treating somebody in a way you didn't used to treat. You change him. And what it says here, there's this promise of God's going to come in with some clippers and he's going to work on you. And it doesn't say he's just going to cut sin out of your life. I mean, that's true. Like whatever disease, terribleness you got going on. If you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to, if you're lying to somebody, whatever it is, right? Like if there's, he's going to cut that stuff out. But also there's some good stuff in your life that's just spreading you too thin. You don't have to decide exactly what to cut out. It says that God's going to get involved in your life and start cutting stuff out. We're going to read a little bit more for context, but don't lose this verse. This is our important one for today. So verse 3 goes on. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, clean here is the same word as prune in the Greek, exact same. So it gets translated differently here. I don't know why, because it's the same word, though. And what Jesus is saying here is that there's already some pruning in you because of my words. He's talking to his disciples. So if we're here and we're like, man, I want to get close to God. I want to get close to Jesus. One way to get pruned by God the Father is to have Jesus' words inside of you. You will read what Jesus says. It'll work on your heart, right? Okay, verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Jesus isn't going to leave you. Like, he's not going to push you out. He wants you. You just got to stay with him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We've got one job, basically, right? Like, stay close to Jesus. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Summary statement from Jesus. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And when you look back at your last week, my guess is there's some point in your life where you didn't believe that, or at least you didn't live that out, where you didn't make sure you're close to Jesus because you had so much to accomplish. You had so much you had to get done. But here Jesus is saying, if you're off running on your own, you're not getting anything done that really matters. Think about that. If you are not connected with Jesus, whatever you're working at is going to amount to nothing. We don't typically like hard words. Like, that thing you're doing, it's worth nothing. If I said that to some of you, I'd get hit, right? Like, at some point, right? And the other ones of you would, like, resent me for a long time, right? Like, that's an insulting statement. But the truth is, if Jesus isn't active inside of you, what you're working at isn't going to last. We got a lot to do with what we read, right? I want to talk you through a little bit. We got this whole series to go. Here's the thing I want to push, though. Later on, Jesus will talk about obeying his commands like he obeys God's commands. And some of us, we don't realize how much work we need to do because right now we're not really trying to do everything right. I want to read you a little quote from C.S. Lewis from Your Christianity. So C.S. Lewis says, no man knows how bad he is until he's tried very hard to do good. Like, you don't know how much of an alcoholic you are until you try to not drink at all. That's how you know how hard it's got a hold of you, right? You don't know how addicted you are to your cell phone until you try to actually not be on it. It's not just to think like, I'll be on it a little less. That doesn't show you the strength that it has on you, right? You don't know the power of people-pleasing that's on you until you make yourself try to like not self-justify at all. And then you realize like, oh man, I'm constantly throwing in little things to make myself look better. When you try to fully follow Jesus, you're going to see there's a lot of stuff that needs work on, right? It's going to be humbling. It's worth putting in your all to trying to do the next right thing with Jesus. Not that you're going to succeed at being perfect by Tuesday, but it is that by taking Jesus at his word and trying to obey him, that's what faith really is. Like, faith in Jesus involves paying attention to the things he commanded to do, right? And so if you'll try to stay close to him, if you'll try to do the next right thing with him, you'll start to see like, oh, I need more of him than I thought. I got 10 things I'm juggling, and I realize I can't actually keep any of them in the air the right way. Like, that's actually good to know. When you start trying to love other people the way Jesus has loved you, you start to realize like, you're not such a good person after all, right? I'm not so nice when I try to love people that way, right? I want to tell you a little story about what you can expect if you start trying to live this John 15 stuff out. And this stuff is going to come actually from John 15. I'll explain it a little bit. But that story I told earlier where Emily came in and said, like, Jake, you need to take the night off. Like, you can't handle yourself. It's basically what she was saying. I was able to receive it. And some of us need to have that sort of relationship with God. Maybe not some of us. I think all of us do. Where God can come into our life when we're not doing well. Say, Jake, sit down and get right before you try to do more stuff. I want to tell you about my relationship with Kurt and Emily that summer I was in Mexico that first time. So this is a picture of that staff that first summer. And then I got this giant wad of cash, and I have a toothbrush. So why do I have that stuff up there? Well, when I first met Kurt, we got in a van and went to Mexico with some of those same people. When we got to Mexico, Kurt, without hardly any explanation, suddenly hands me this giant wad of cash. I couldn't find a public domain thing of $100 bills, but that's what it was. It's the most money I've ever held in my life. It's like just barely under $10,000. He hands it to me in cash and says, "You need to hold on to this while we go across the border." And I found out later that there's a little like slip when you're going to Mexico. This was a while ago, at least. It says, "Do you have more than $10,000 cash?" And I had like $100 less than that, apparently. And Kurt had something less than that, too. And so I was able to check no and not run into any, like, why do you have that much money, right? But here's the thing. I had just met Kurt, and I felt like, why do you trust me this much with this much? When you read John 15, Jesus is going to make these crazy promises about God answering the things that you're wishing for and asking for. And if you will try to follow Jesus, you're going to have experiences where you're like, "God, I'm not actually ready for this. God, why do you trust me this much? God, why have you blessed me with this much?" If you haven't had those experiences, like, do what John 15 talks about, and you will have those experiences. You will be shocked at the amount of trust that God will give you. The other thing, Emily has this like gag reflex when she sees people brushing her teeth. Daniel knows Kurt and Emily read about it. I don't know if you knew that. Don't brush your teeth in front of Emily. So I remember coming out in my little room in Mexico one time brushing my teeth, and like Emily almost like threw up, like just seeing me. Now, how did I have the experience? Even though like Daniel knows this couple. Daniel, did you know that about Emily? Probably not, right? Like the only way you get to know that about somebody is you got to live in close proximity to know these little things about like what disgusts somebody. A lot of times if you live with somebody, you start to learn like the stuff that disgusts them. There's stuff in your life that you think is no big deal that if you're living with God, you're going to notice God has a gag reflex to that thing that you thought was no big deal. Like I was brushing my teeth, feeling totally fine about myself. I saw Emily like almost throw open her mouth, like turned around and went back to the bathroom where a normal person brushes their teeth, right? Because I saw it on her face, and then I changed what I was doing. It's okay if you got a sponsor hitting you over the back of the head, like quit doing that. It's okay if you got someone else telling you this or that. At some point in your relationship with Jesus, it should get to the spot where you feel totally fine about yourself, and then you're close enough to God, you realize like God's not okay with that. And your response is to turn around and change. Like that's the way it should work. So if you're not having these sorts of experiences where God blesses you and you're like, "I don't think I can handle this, God. Why'd you put this in my life?" Or where God shows up and is like, "Oh, I guess I need to change. I guess I'm doing wrong," which that's maybe a little more John 16, but it's there. Same conversation with Jesus, right? So because I had this close relationship with Kurt and Emily, when Emily comes to me and says, "You can't handle yourself," I was able to receive it. There's certain times in my life where I'm so prideful, I have a hard time when someone tells me, like, "Jake, you can't handle that," right? All of us are probably in that spot. We need to be humble enough to let other people tell us, like, "You got to slow it down." And if you got nobody else in your life that will tell you that, my guess is most of you are experiencing all this John 15 stuff all the time. Is there something in your life you need to cut back on? So the stuff you are doing, you can do it with God's fullness. Right? And I'm in the same boat. Like, I'm trying to cut back on some of the stuff I'm doing, right? Because I'm not always a patient dad. Like, God's patient with me, right? I'm not always courageous the way that Jesus is courageous. I miss opportunities God gives me, right? I could just go on and on. It's not a Jake hour, right? So we'll just keep going. So, okay, here's a little pruning thing, right? We've got this next image. Nothing changes if nothing changes. So you can hear this sermon and be like, "Oh, that's great. I really like Jake's story. The thing about the $10,000 was interesting," or whatever. If you don't actually let God cut something out of your life, that's not helpful, right? The sermon hasn't done anything for you. So A little bit more C.S. Lewis before we get to some action step. C.S. Lewis is talking here again, Mega Christianity. He says, that is why the real problem, we're going to stay on the slide for a second, the real problem of the Christian life comes where most people do not normally look for it. And I can show you where this quote's coming from. I'm hoping I'm not taking it out of context, but like, C.S. Lewis is talking about Jesus wants to make us into a whole different person. And he says, the real struggle for us is this next line. So here's the next line. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. And he goes on to talk about, like, every day we get hit with all these desires, all this selfishness, all these plans. And in the midst of all that busyness, we don't become the person God wants us to be. And every morning it hits us fresh. Now, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, it was like a series of radio talks during World War II, when TV wasn't a thing, much less like smartphones. Because think about your morning routine. If C.S. Lewis was getting hit with a bunch of like selfish plans the moment he woke up, what happens with you and your thumb, right? The chaos that's in here. Like, where does God get a chance to set the tone for your day? And so we're going to get super practical, and then we're going to wrap things up for the Lord's Supper. So, got this next slide here. John 15 is up at the top of it. So this is my alarm clock. I dug it out of, my parents gave that to me when I was in like sixth grade, so I could get up for middle school. I dug it back out a while ago because it still works, strangely, but my cell phone stays in my kitchen at night. A couple reasons for that. One, I realized like we got enough Amazing Made with people who are accessible at 2 in the morning who are better at getting people to detox than I am. Like I realized I just can't be everything to everybody. So I'm not available at that point. But I also realized it's a lot easier for me to have some quality time with Jesus right out of the gate if I'm not with my phone until after I'm with Jesus. And for a lot of you, your whole life would change. You would just do that one thing. I'm not going to touch my phone until I've touched my Bible and I've talked to God. I know that's super simple. I would be shocked if most of you do it. We're addicted to phones. And we're addicted to the little rush of whatever it does to our brains. And what we're not addicted to is remaining in Jesus. And we can feel fine going to our next thing without having spent time with Jesus. Now, the heavy guilt, like, I don't know. It's coming, sorry. Or it's right there maybe right now. But what I'm challenging you to do this week is find a way to not be on your cell phone and spend some time either in John 15 or pick your own Bible passage if you want to. But spend some time with Jesus before you're on your phone. It's only one change, but what is it doing? It's cutting back, it's clearing space in your life. And saying, Jesus, I want you in this moment. So this Lewis talks about, it's only going to be momentary at first, right? We're not going to stay super connected to God every moment of every day. But can you have more moments with him this week than you did last week? Something else has to cut, right? I didn't say ignore your kids. I didn't say ignore all this other stuff. Like, just ignore Tinder and whatever else for the first 15 minutes of your day, right? You know, like, you're not going to be worse off, right, for that. Okay, so that's enough from Jake, because here's the best thing we're going to do today. The best thing we're going to do is we're just going to do some obedience to something Jesus said. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And right now, we're going to focus all of ourselves, even our bodies are going to focus on Jesus' body, right? We're going to literally eat a symbol for his body and his blood. So bring your full self to it, okay? We've got our serve teams coming up. They did a little training this morning on what is Lord's Supper. And Daniel, if you want to play something, you're welcome to, man. He's already ahead of me. Look at that. So, and when these trays get passed, we do this nesting thing where there's going to be bread and juice all stacked together. So there's like two little cups. Get the two cups out. The bread is going to symbolize Jesus' body. The juice is going to symbolize his blood. We use grape juice here. We don't use wine because we don't want to have the alcohol because we don't want anybody to struggle, right? That's just the deal. So just everybody knows what's going on. But I think like Jesus is still here with us with it, right? And what we're about to do is we're going to focus on Jesus' body and blood. We're going to focus on his death so his new life can come through us when we leave this room. Okay, and if you're watching at home, all you got is tortilla chips and orange juice or whatever, like just get whatever you got, the best of whatever you got, and say, I'm going to focus on Jesus right now. Okay? So, Joseph, you want to do the trays for us? Let's pray. Jesus, if we have a little bit of time here to reflect, we just want to honor you. We want to give our attention to you, Jesus. Jesus, you died a brutal death. But God, we don't have to suffer alone because of what you did. God, thank you for giving us Jesus. Right now we want to honor your death, Jesus. We want you to live through us. In your name we pray. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me close us out with a blessing. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your body and your blood broken and spilt for us. I pray through your Holy Spirit, your life, your resurrected life would come through us fully. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.